Good to see you tonight. Let's grab our Bibles. We are in 1 Samuel 23 as we continue to walk with David through this wilderness experience. Again, a very appropriate song we just sang. Again, dealing with David, a man who continued to glorify the Lord even through this tough time. We're going to see more of these tough times tonight. Again, not perfect as we've seen in these times, but continue to keep his eyes on the Lord and very encouraging to us. So let's pray. Before we jump in, Father, we thank you again for the life of David, and Lord, that we can see a man walking through very difficult circumstances. Lord, hard times, and yet a man who continued to look to you. And Lord, that gives us courage, Lord, as we walk through the difficulties of our life and our circumstances, to know that we can have hope. God, that we can make it through, and not just make it through, that we can make it through with a testimony of you that brings glory to you. And so, Lord, use these things tonight from David's life, Lord, to encourage us, to build us up, to teach us, Lord, that we might be men and women that honor you no matter where we find ourselves. So we love you, and we thank you, Lord. You don't waste anything in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, even though David is a man who at this point found himself on the run, found himself in the crosshairs of the ruling authorities of his day, as we finished in chapter 22, we see he was a man who still others were being drawn to him. Doesn't seem to be something very attractive to be drawn to David at this point when he has a bullseye on his chest, right? When he's the number one enemy of the state. Now, it may have not been the who's who of society who were drawn to him, right? It was more the who are they, right? As we saw, the distress, the in debt, the downtrodden. But as we saw, 400 men had come to David while he was hiding out in the cave of Adullam. And as we come now to chapter 23, that number's growing. 200 more men have now been added to the mix. Again, this is amazing to me. David has no governmental authority at this point. What position he had has been lost. Right? There's no big donor behind him. There's not even a social media presence. And yet David's following is growing all the while, as we saw, Saul's following was waning. Saul, as we learned, was having to bribe people to continue to stick with him. Now, we know that the primary reason for this is that the Lord's anointing was on David. It had been taken and removed from Saul. That was a big part of the shift. But along with this anointing, what we see is David had a right understanding of leadership. David had a right understanding of ministry, leading and serving others, that was attractive to those around him. And these right qualities of a leader, they really come out here in chapter 23. Again, David wasn't a perfect leader by any stretch of the imagination. He'll make plenty of mistakes when he wasn't walking in the Spirit, but there's much we can learn from him. I believe when it comes to the leadership roles, the places of ministry God has put you and I in today, because the principles we see in David don't just apply to ruling a nation or ruling over an army. These principles apply in every area of our lives, whether it's leading a ministry, whether it's leading our home, whether it's leading our kids, whether it's leading on our job. And so great truths here that come out of David as we continue with him in his time in the wilderness. Notice verse 1, chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Now, we don't know who they are that told David about this attack on the people, but word gets to David that the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, are once again on the attack. Here come these guys again. Just when you think you're done with them, they pop back up. This time attacking the people of Keilah's food supply. After the people had done the hard work of reaping the grain, threshing the grain, and they've got it all stored up, here come the Philistines, ready just to clean them out. And so this people's survival is at stake. This is a life and death matter. Now, Keilah was very close to the cave of Adullam, where David and his men had been staying. And so no doubt they probably knew that David was close by, able to get word to him. But what's interesting to me is the fact that they come to David. When there's a need in the land, where do the people go? Because Saul's the king, right? I mean, Saul, he has the army. He has the trained fighting men. David has a bunch of guys who are just trying to figure out how to pay their bills right now. But they don't go to Saul. They come to David. And David's response, I think, is very significant. David's not just going to assume right off the bat, well, I shouldn't do it. And he's not going to assume right off the bat, well, obviously I should do it. He's going to do what we should always do, what a good leader always does when he's faced with a decision. He takes it before the Lord. Verse 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. So it's on the one hand, David could have easily responded to this news. Well, what are you coming to me for? I can't do anything. Haven't you heard? I don't work for the king anymore. I'm off the payroll. I don't have any official position. I've had to turn in my badge. You know, again, sorry about that, but I'm not employed. But David doesn't just assume because he no longer holds a certain position that he can't serve the Lord in this area. And I think that's significant for you and I. Because how often are we tempted to think, well, because I don't have a certain position, because I don't have a certain title, then I can't be used by God. We allow ourselves to get wrapped up in titles and positions instead of just serving the Lord where we are with what we have. Here's a need. And okay, maybe I can't operate in it in the fullness of the way someone who has this position can. And there are certain positions of authority in the Lord, in the church, that need to be followed. We aren't saying that's not the case. There are. And there should be that proper authority structure. It's just oftentimes we can fall this trap of thinking we have to wait until we have that position or we have some certain credential before we can serve and make any impact for the kingdom. And that's just not true. When it comes to ministry, the issue is not the position I'm in. The issue is the posture I take, right? And that being a servant. And David doesn't have the authority anymore. He's not a leader over, a captain over the troops. But he has a servant heart. And so he's going to bring that heart before the Lord and say, Lord, is there something I can do? So on the one hand, he didn't just assume, I can't do it or I shouldn't do it. But on the other hand, he doesn't assume, well, of course I should do it. Right? It's what I do. I'm a fighter. I've taken down the Philistines before. Because it's just as easy to look at a situation like this and see, okay, here's a real need, and think, well, of course I'll act. But the fact is, sometimes what God has for us doesn't always line up with what makes sense or what seems so clear. You know, somebody comes to us with a financial need, for example, and we have the exact amount of money in our pocket right there, right then, to help that need. It's a no-brainer, right? I should help them. I mean, they came to me just at the time I happened to have the money. Well, not so fast. It may be, but it may not be. Maybe the Lord doesn't want something given to them right now. Maybe the Lord's still trying to stretch their faith. Maybe he's wanting that person to spend more time in prayer. Maybe the Lord knows they're going to use that money for something they shouldn't. Maybe the Lord has someone else he wants to use to help that person. And that's why what David does here is so noteworthy. He doesn't just assume what he should do. He stops and he inquires of the Lord. God, should I go and attack the Philistines? Again, God has had David attack the Philistines many times before. But this wasn't about many times before. This wasn't about what had been done in the past. This is what, God, what do you want me to do right now in this case? Because what may have been God's will in every other situation in our past doesn't change the fact that we need to be in constant communication to the Lord now. Because what he may want to do now may be totally different. And that's what a good leader does. Good leaders don't just assume they know best. They recognize, I'm under the authority of a greater leader. And therefore, before I lead others, I need to make sure I'm rightly following him. And that's what David does. He submits to the true leader. And he asked this question. And what's more amazing to me is that the Lord answers David. He gets an answer. Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Remember who it is that gets this answer. This is the man who lied to Ahimelech and opened the door to the slaughter of the priests. This is the man who ran to the Philistines for safety and then had to pretend to be a madman to escape. How easy would it have been for God to say, I'll never talk with David again after acting like that. I mean, it's one thing to forgive him. Okay, not hold him against him, but now to be in close fellowship again, reveal my will to this guy, be intimate with him. But the good news is we know that's not our God. Our God is so gracious. He's so ready not only to forgive, but restore fellowship with us when we repent, when we get right with him. So he comes and he reveals himself now to David. And even though things are now clear to David, right, he's got marching orders. Remember, there's 600 guys with him who aren't so sure about this. So notice they come to David, verse 3. But David's men said to him, "Look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" So they, we're already scared for our lives hiding out here. We step out to fight an army, that's going to make us more vulnerable, David. Now we're out in the open. Now it's very clear for Saul to see us, know where we are, come and attack us. Now they're probably thinking, well, I guess if we do it, we don't have to worry about, you know, all that debt we owe, right? Because we'll be dead tomorrow. At least there'll be one positive in this. But obviously at this point, all they can think about is self-preservation. Because they haven't learned to walk by faith yet. They will, but not yet. And they'll learn it from their leader. Because David was a man who was willing to put himself at a greater risk. Already hiding for his life, yet willing to step out of the shadows, risking his own life for the sake of those here in Keilah. Now, David wouldn't just go do something foolish. That wasn't David. That's why he inquired of the Lord. But when the Lord said, do it, he was willing to go even though it might cost him. And again, this is what makes a great king. This is what makes a great leader. This is what makes a great dad. This is what makes a great mom. One who's willing to put others above themselves. And that was David here. That's what he was willing to do for those in this city, if that's what God said to do. But notice how David responds to this challenge. Notice how he responds to the concern, that the weakness of faith in his men. Verse 4 says, "Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.'" Now, David could have very easily responded to these guys, "Who are you to question me? You guys are the guys that came to me. I didn't ask for you." Around here, we do what I say. I'm in charge, right? I'm the boss. I'm the spiritual one. I'm the one who heard from God on this. Just get in line. David could have very easily become offended that they would somehow question him and what he was telling them. But that's not what he did. Instead, he humbles himself. And he listens to those under him. Even though he heard from the Lord already, what does he do? He seeks the Lord again. David wants to make sure he heard rightly. David's not too proudful to think that he couldn't have somehow maybe missed what God was saying. He was humble enough to recognize, you know what, man, I can not always distinguish rightly between my will and God's will. So when he hears these concerns of his men, again, he's humble enough to say, these concerns are legitimate. I hear what you're saying. I'm going back to the Lord to make sure I didn't get my wires crossed. And again, is that not a man you want to follow? Is that not someone you're excited about coming under their leadership? You realize this guy listens to me. He cares. He's not just running his own agenda here, trying to make a name for himself. This is obviously not what this is about. He's really trying to do what God wants, and he's really trying to take care of us as well. And so I was reading this week, I thought, especially for us as men, this is really convicting. To ask ourselves, how do I respond when my spouse or my kids question a decision I've made that's really going to affect our family? Do I respond with, well, I'm the head of the house. You just got to get in line. I run the show here. God speaks to me. Or am I humble enough to say, you know what? I hear you. And I've tried to pray, but maybe I've missed something. Am I humble enough to realize I can mishear the Lord? So let me hear what you're saying, and let me go back and get further confirmation. Because what struck me is if our heart is really to obey the Lord, if our heart is really to walk in God's ways, we don't have to be afraid of pushback, do we? No matter what position we're in, we don't have to be afraid of pushback. If our heart is really God's will, Now, if it's about my agenda and what I want, that's when we get offended at pushback. And when that happens, when we become offended, that should cause us to take a step back and realize, whoa, what's my motive here? Is this really what you want, Lord, or is this what Jason wants? Because if it's really about what the Lord wants, I don't have to get all defensive. Because if it's of him, God's going to take care of putting it together. Right? It's going to happen. He's going to touch hearts. He's going to bring people in line if this is really his will. And that's exactly what the Lord does here. As David goes back to the Lord, God confirms it again. Yes, and in this time, he even gives a promise of success. This time he adds, right, "For I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." He promises victory for them. We see the goodness of the Lord. David humbles himself, goes back. He's able to bring back this word to the men. And verse 5 says, "And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." Now, this is not the most amazing observation. It's about what I'm capable of. But I want to give it to you, and that is, David does what God tells him to do. I know that blows you away with that insight that I have all week praying for. But I think it's a powerful insight, one we can pass over. Because one of the things I see in my own life, my own weakness, is it's one thing to seek the Lord. And seek the Lord and get confirmation and say, "God, I want your will. Show me what you want me to do." And God shows it and he confirms it. And then I don't want to do it. Then I get kind of wishy-washy on actually carrying it out. So because of my weakness, I've had to learn to start praying, "Okay, Lord, show me your will and then give me the strength to do your will." Because knowing God's will, that's only a part of it. Doing it is the biggest issue. David here is a good leader because he leads these men in actually doing God's will. And again, God keeps his promise, and the inhabitants of Keilah are saved. Now, keep in mind what David does for them. This is going to be important in just a moment. It says he saved them. Okay, this was life and death. This wasn't just he came by and he kind of gave them a boost to their morale. No, they owed him their very lives. And that's important in just a moment. Verse 6. "Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah." Remember, Abiathar is the only priest that escaped when Doeg wiped them all out at Saul's command. "That he went down with an ephod in his hand." Remember, the ephod was kind of the vest that the high priest wore. And in that ephod was the Urim and the Thummim, these two stones. Seems the black and white stone that were used to discern God's will in that day. Nothing weird, nothing pagan. God used that in this day. We don't know exactly how it worked, whether it was, you know, one of them was a yes answer, one was a no, so he'd reach down and ask God a question and pull it out. Some believe maybe one glowed when it was a yes, the other glowed when it was a no. We don't know for sure, but God used this to reveal his will. And verse 7 says, "And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, 'God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself up in by entering a town that has gates and bars.' Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men." So here comes our buddy Saul again, right? The Energizer Bunny just keeps going and going after David. Just as David's men thought, right? This was what they were worried about. We're going to go out to fight. We're going to be exposed. Saul's going to know where we are. That's exactly what happens. And Saul, when he hears this, I mean, he really gets a big grin on his face because he thinks, not only do I know where they are, but I've got them trapped. They just put themselves in a walled city. They can't get out. They're sitting ducks. He says, "We're going." Again, which is interesting, right? Saul wasn't willing to go to Keilah to save the people, but he's willing to go now to kill David. Again, poor Saul. This guy was a trip. So sad. We see how further delusional he was. He thinks God set all this up, right? Verse 7 again, he says, "God has delivered him into my hand." He thinks God's behind this. I mean, you know a person's in a bad place when they're walking in disobedience to the Lord, and yet they think they're walking in God's favor. That's a bad place. I mean, it's one thing to disobey the Lord and be like, "I don't care what God thinks. I could care less about God. This is what I want to do. But it's another thing to think I'm disobeying the Lord and yet think God's somehow happy with it. And yet that is the place of deception Saul had gotten to by opening himself up to the things of the enemy and disobeying the Lord. Verse 9, when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Again, no doubt to use the Urim and Thummim. And then David said, O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Once again, we see David as a good leader doing the right thing, taking this news he receives and seeking the Lord. Not just assuming, well, I know what to do now. I've been in plenty of battles. I know how to lead men. No, taking it to the Lord. Again, understanding he has a higher commander. God, are they coming after us? And the answer is yes, they are, David, which then leads to the next question. Verse 12, then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, again, not what I would expect the answer to be, they will deliver you. Now, the answer to the first question, is Saul coming after us? That answer, yes, doesn't seem too shocking to me. Of course they would come. We know Saul. But the answer to the second question, that had to catch David and his men off guard a little more. You're talking about, why would you even ask that? David, of course they're not going to deliver you up, right? Remember what you just did. You saved their lives. They would be dead right now if it wasn't for you. No way they're going to turn you over. Now, they'll probably make you mayor, right, and make a holiday in your honor every year. That's probably what they'll do, but not turn you over. But again, David doesn't assume, and he asks this question, and God, who sees the hearts of men, says, David, they're going to turn you over. Now, I don't know if that was a punch in the gut to David or not. We're going to read he doesn't throw a big fit. Though a big tantrum, he just takes his men and he gets out of town. But what a leadership lesson this was at this point if David didn't understand it yet. Now, David probably did understand it because he'd already seen how the kindness he had shown to Saul all those years had been reciprocated. He'd already experienced the ungrateful response in Saul for all that kindness of playing for him and ministering to him when that spirit would come upon him. But what a ministry lesson this is, again, that gets driven home, I think, in an even greater way, and that is there will be those, and not everyone, probably just the minority, but there will be those who you serve, who you pour into, who you give your life for, to protect them, to care for them, to pour the things of God into them, who won't appreciate you. And it's a truth we need to understand. There will be those who take what you did for them for granted, maybe even in your own home, or who will even return your good with evil. And unless we understand that, it can make us really, really bitter. And if we do understand it, it can make us really bitter if we aren't careful. We can get bitter against those people, and ultimately we can get bitter against God. God, I was doing this for you. God, I was trying to honor you. And look at this response. When God of all people could say, yeah, you're kind of getting a taste of what I experience all the time as I pour out my grace and my goodness. God wants to say to us, yeah, it started back in the garden. I experienced it with the first two humans. So don't be surprised when you experience it now. Now, this doesn't mean we should be cynical towards people. Right? We should love people. We should think the best of people, but it's something we have to recognize when we set out to serve others. Now, on their behalf, again, doesn't excuse it, but maybe explains it. I think you can kind of understand the fear they would have, right, after hearing what happened to Nob as Doeg went in and wiped out men, women, children, and nursing infants. And they think, we can't stand against the king. Again, it doesn't make it right, but maybe it does explain it. But I think this response from people is why Paul's statement in the New Testament is so important to get a hold of. When Paul would say, do what we do, and he would add this phrase, as unto the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Why, Paul? Why unto the Lord? Well, because you married a man that's a rotten, ugly sinner. That's why. At least in the old man. And by the way, he married the same thing. And that old man, that old woman is still in every single one of us. And it comes out from time to time. And so if you're responding to him based on what he deserves and expecting him to always respond rightly back to you, you're going to be in for a rough time. But when you serve him as unto the Lord, you do it because this is what God says for you to do. And you do it to please the Lord, whether your husband is grateful or not. Now, of course, this applies to every interaction we have with people. This applies in ministry. This applies in parenting. This applies with our boss at work. We do what we do for them as unto the Lord. This is for you, God. What matters is my obedience, that it pleases you, not that person's response, not how happy they are, not how grateful they are, not how they love me back. What matters is my obedience pleases you. Now, it's an encouragement when that response back is right. That's how we should respond. That's a blessing. But when I understand it and when I do it as unto the Lord, now I'm not dependent upon that response for my value, for my worth, for my continued obedience. I'm doing it to please the Lord. As long as he's pleased, then I can move forward. I think David had that understanding here. What a horrible way to respond back. What ingratitude to turn him over. But yet David moves on because he's doing it as unto the Lord. Verse 13, so David and his men, about 600, arose, separated from Keilah, and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. We learn a lot right here in this verse. We learn Saul drove a Ford. Do you know that? Now, in the book of Acts, the disciples drove a Honda, right? They were in one accord. But in the Old Testament, they drove Fords. It says he halted the expedition. Right, there you go. Verse 14, and David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul, notice this, sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Now, Ziph was 12 miles southeast of Keilah. So David's moving further south in Judah, moving further into the wilderness, further into the desert, from one hard place to another hard place, learning further how to be a king. David Guzik put it like this. He said, David became a man after God's own heart in the shepherd's field, but he became a king in the wilderness. It's so true here. Such incredible lessons that David was learning. David would make a lot of mistakes. But you think about how many more mistakes. If he had just been elevated to the position of power right away, his character wouldn't have handled it. Right? We're not made to be exalted. I mean, you look at so many famous people, right? And they achieve this level of success and power and authority and money, and what happens? Their life just crumbles. Why? Because our character can't handle that. None of us can. And I think Saul is the perfect example. Saul ascends to the throne very quickly without much training. And what happens? He crumbles. God gives David this time in the wilderness to shape his character so he can handle being the most powerful man in the world. And yet David still fell, right? David still had weaknesses. But what would he have been if it wasn't for this time? This time in the wilderness, this character building time that David needed, and we all need it, if God's going to use us in greater ways, if we're going to have the character to be able to handle God's blessings. And we see as a part of that, verse 14 tells us that Saul sought him every day. I mean, just the heaviness of those two words, every day. No breaks, no chance to relax, no chance to catch your breath. Always having to be on alert, always having to look over your shoulder, covering your tracks. Not only physically demanding, but think about how emotionally and spiritually demanding this was. But I love the last part of that sentence. It says, but God did not deliver him into his hand. The Lord only allowed Saul to go so far. God had his hand on the thermostat, Saul could only do so much. So on the one hand, this is a reminder of how relentless the enemy of our souls is. He comes after us and after us. And sometimes when you go through these seasons where it's just one spiritual attack after another spiritual attack, you're just like, what am I doing wrong, God? I must be in some sin. I've fallen out of fellowship with you. And we're reminded here, no, you aren't strange. This is what it means to walk the Christian life. But as heavy as that truth might be, we can rest in the other half of the truth even more. God won't allow you to be defeated. God tells Satan how far he can come, and Satan can't come any further. Again, we have these promises, no weapon formed against you will prosper. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. No one can snatch you out of the Lord's hand. He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. We have those promises. God's leaders, those who seek to serve the Lord, will be attacked. Expect it, but also expect the staying power of the Lord in a greater way. In verse 15, so David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. By the way, this will be the last meeting between David and Jonathan, these two great friends. And what an encouraging last meeting it was. Because here's another truth about leaders. Leaders need encouragement as well. Well, David's a mighty warrior. David's a strong man of God. He never struggles or doubts. Not true. Even the most seasoned saint needs encouragement at times. And that's what Jonathan shows up and gives. And he gives the greatest encouragement. Says he strengthens his hand in the Lord. Again, Saul's at him constantly. David's moving here and there. He's serving people. There's no appreciation. He needs a reminder, God's still in charge of his life. God's going to be faithful to you, to his promises. He has a future for you, David. And knowing the evil of his father, he goes out and he finds him. I'm not sure how he knew where David was, but obviously the Spirit led him and guided him, and he found him. And he says in verse 17, he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you, even my father Saul knows that." Notice he tells David, do not fear. Trick question, right? Why does he tell David not to fear? Because David was afraid. It's not a trick question. David doesn't get afraid. He faced a giant. There's nothing that scares this guy. David got afraid. You know, we all have different fears. Right? What causes fear in your heart may not be what causes fear in my heart, but what causes fear in my heart may not cause fear in your heart. But the fact is, we all get tempted by fears in certain areas. And David had his. And so here's Jonathan to remind him, hey, don't be afraid. You're not going to be found. God made a promise you'll be king. That means my dad can't kill you now. That means you're going to make it through based on the promises of God. And again, it's the same for us. God's promises, verse 18, so the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Now, in verse 17, when it says that Jonathan says, and you shall be king, which God had said, and I shall be next to you, we understand Jonathan didn't have a word from God on that. That was Jonathan's desire. This was more just showing his humble attitude. I'm not going to fight you like my dad is. I know God's called you to this, and so I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to humble myself under your leadership, David. I'm going to come under your authority. That's what he's saying. Because obviously, sadly, Jonathan will be killed before David ascends to the throne. So they reaffirm their covenant they made earlier. And again, what a friend. Jonathan, content with his position, ready to support rather than compete with David for the position he was given. I believe there's going to be a great reward for Jonathan one day. I see Jonathan a lot like John the Baptist. They played these similar roles, right? Both pointing to the anointed one. Right? John saying, I must decrease, he must increase. Right? Behold, the Lamb of God, follow him. Directing attention away from himself, and that's what Jonathan did, directing attention away from himself to the anointed one in David. Verse 19, then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds, in the woods, in the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jessamon? Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. So here's another city ready to give David up. They initiated with Saul this time. They aren't going to take any chance of being accused of harboring a fugitive. Here's the king. Come get him. You can have him. And again, sandwiched in between Saul's attacks every day, and then the Ziphites is this encouragement. And again, we just see the kindness of the Lord, knowing what David was going to be facing. But there will always be encouragers, and there will always be betrayers. That's what it is to live out the Christian life. But the good news is the Lord uses all of it to form us and shape us into his image. In verse 21, notice Saul's response. And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." Now, let's look at just how spiritual Saul's trying to sound here, right? "Blessed are you of the Lord," right? "Bless you, brother, for helping me. Hallelujah, praise the Lord." Right? Who is this guy? Right? It just reminds us some of the most ungodly people can sound like the most glorious saints. May we not be deceived. Just because somebody's using all the, quote, religious, spiritual Christianese, it doesn't mean their heart is with the Lord. We have to look past the words and inspect the fruit. And obviously Saul has a lot of rotten fruit, no matter how he's blessing them in the name of the Lord or not. And then calling David crafty, right? If there's anybody crafty, it's Saul. Again, such deception he's under. Verse 24, "So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jezreel. And when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon." So you got this kind of cat and mouse game, right? One moves, the other moves, and they move. Verse 26, "Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain." It's like those cartoons, right, where they're on one side, and they keep moving around, and anyway, y'all don't watch cartoons. We'll move on. "So David made haste to get away from Saul, and Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them." Now, what we understand, things are getting dicey here. Okay, this is a moment where it looks like Saul's closing in, that David and his men aren't going to escape. I mean, they're having to put it into high gear. They're having to make haste to get away, okay? We're not just kind of going at our own pace now. We're running. That's how serious things are. That's how close the enemy is. But remember what we read earlier, that though Saul was chasing him day after day, God did not deliver David into his hand. We see an example of that here. We see one of the ways that God used to protect David. Verse 27, "But a messenger came to Saul saying, 'Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land.'" Again, God has many ways to deliver his people, and he uses one of them here. He has another nation come and attack Israel, so Saul has a bigger issue to deal with, and he has to leave David to take care of this matter. We see God do this several times throughout Israel's history. He does it here for David. Now, someone might read this and say, "Man, how lucky David was that the Philistines attacked right when they did," but we know better, right? We know the truth is how God allows a national invasion to preserve David's life. Do you not think God cares for his kids? One guy. And God moves a whole other nation. And all that would take in generals and leaders to make this plan, this attack, and then carry it out, all of this protect one man. What a truth. God cares so much about his kids, he'll move nations in order to see that his kids are cared for. And God does the same type of things in our lives. Many of them we don't even notice. But sometimes we get a glimpse, right? I mean, God caused that whole issue in my office, and all those people got transferred and moved and fired, new leadership, so I could be placed in this position, so my job would get spared. And you're like, God didn't have to do all of that. And yet he did. Because I think sometimes he just wants to show us, hey, I see you. I'm with you. And I'm willing to do anything to communicate to you how much I love you. And he does that here for David, to protect him, to spare him. What a beautiful thing it was for David. And it obviously had an impact. It should have had an impact, because notice what verse 28 says. Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David, and he went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. This place became a memorial for David to remember what God did at a very treacherous time, very dangerous time, when it looked like I'm done, I'm caught. That God moved in such a mighty way to protect him in this place. And we need those type of memorials in our life. And again, significant, it was at the Rock, right? I mean, we read earlier, he ran to the Rock. It's talked about before. We know throughout the scripture that the Rock always represents Jesus. And it wasn't ultimately some physical thing of nature that protected him. It was the Lord. It was the Rock, the Lord Jesus, that protected David and worked on his behalf. And verse 29 says, then David went up from there, and he dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. If you've been to Israel, you've no doubt been to En-Gedi. It is an oasis, essentially, in the middle of the desert, in the middle of the wilderness. Forest, there's waterfalls, there's ibex, these goats that provide plenty of food. There's caves to hide in. David's going to spend some time here. And God's going to do great things in David's heart while he's here. We're going to see one of the things that happens in these caves next time. It's going to give us a great lesson on forgiveness and revenge and how to respond to those who've done us wrongly. But before we get there, again, there's great lessons in chapter 23. Lessons on leadership. First of all, the Lord's leadership to David and how the Lord led him and guided him and watched over him. And then lessons on David's leadership that flowed out of that over the man God put in his life. So I think there's great things for us to take away when it comes to us following the Lord and us being those who are leading others in the Lord. We've probably not been called to be a king. We're probably not called to rule a nation, but every one of us in here has a leadership role. We have an opportunity to make an impact in those around us. And God's called us to lead in a way, again, that points to our true leader, that points to the Lord. And so David shows us some great lessons that we can incorporate in our life. And so as we close tonight, let's just pray and let's just ask the Lord to hide those lessons we need to receive. The Lord knows what we need, to hide those in our hearts tonight concerning our situations. So Father, again, we just thank you, God, just time to walk through your word, Lord, just to feed in your pasture. And God, thank you that you always feed us well, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for David. Lord, we thank you for his life. Lord, we thank you that he was a man who submitted himself to your leadership first and foremost. And Lord, out of that, he became a man who was able to lead others. And Lord, that's the pattern you've given us. Father, wherever you've called us to, whatever sphere of influence we have, Lord, I pray that first and foremost, we would submit ourselves to you. Lord, we would come under your leadership, Lord. You're our commander. Lord, we wouldn't rely on what we know or what we think or our experience, Father. We would continually submit ourselves before you to get your marching orders. And then, by your power and strength, to lead those who are under us, Lord. To lead them in a way that's not about us, but it's about you. And honoring you and blessing you, Lord. And so, Father, we need you. And God, we face decisions, Lord, that are overwhelming, that are beyond us. So we need you to guide us and direct us, Lord, as we lead those you put into our care, Father. And we thank you that you're so faithful. We thank you're so gracious to lead us, Lord. And even when we fail, even when we drop the ball, Lord, and we get back up and seek you, you're ready to meet with us again, Lord. You're ready to get us back on that right path, Lord. We thank you for your graciousness. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. And so, God, we want to get our eyes on you. Lord, we want to turn our eyes to Jesus. We want him to be the leader of our lives. And so, Father, we just recommit ourselves to you tonight. Thank you for these things, Lord. Hide them in our hearts. And we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.